Paul the Apostle is talking about a sinning brother that we studied before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning a brother that was in the church and he had been in sin in the church. Now, Paul the Apostle in this chapter is going to continue to give the explanation of all the changed plans that not only he had, but he begins to show his love and concern for the church and everything that has to do with every spiritual need for the people of God. Remember, Paul went to Corinth and he left Corinth. So he writes a second letter to them as he understands what's going on. And one of the members there in the church had caused Paul a great deal of pain. Somehow he had hurt Paul. We don't know how. But most commentators and most people believe that the problem was with that sinning brother in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a situation there where this brother was living together with his mother-in-law in sexual sin. And they were coming to church and they were fellowshipping. And somehow the pastor in the city of Corinth, or the church of Corinth, wasn't doing anything about it. He was compromising, and so were the elders of the church. And so Paul writes his first letter, and he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why don't we turn to that, because it will lead us into the 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we get the whole story here. Beginning with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even being named among the heathens, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourn or repent that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present with you, notice, with him who has done such a deed. Now, Paul is not bringing critical judgment to the church. Now, we can be critical many times. Paul is saying, what I am doing is what's biblical, because the Bible says that anyone that is going into the actual church of Jesus Christ and is living a life of sin like this brother, living in communion and also sexual communion with this woman, which was his mother-in-law, and they were coming to church together, and everybody was ignoring the fact that these people were actually in sin. So Paul gives recommendation in chapter 5, what must you do biblical to that person? Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, or that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds kind of harsh, what Paul is saying. You have to understand that this young man not only knew what was right and what was wrong, but he not only did it, he did not do it out of ignorance. He willfully was sinning against God. And Paul was saying that if a person lives a life of sin like that in the church, if that person was to die, he or she would go to hell. So what Paul is actually asking for is that this person would be excommunicated from the church, that he would not be in the church any longer fellowshipping. Why? Because what's happening is it's setting a precedent for the whole church that we do accept people that are in sin. You see? So he's talking about turning such a person over to Satan so that Satan can have him and Satan can beat him up and buffet him up and destroy his work in the flesh, and eventually this brother will wake up and repent and return to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's not literally talking that Satan's going to kill him and take him to hell. But God allows us to turn people over to Satan, especially if they're not repentant in their sin. If they're stubborn and they're hard-hearted. All we can do is pray for God's will to be done. But as a church, we cannot accept, we cannot allow people to live in sin and be in fellowship in the church and expect that we are fellowshipping with them and we are accepting and compromising our position in Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. You just can't. Because then you open the door for everybody to come in and do whatever they want to do in the church. And then there's no more holiness in the church. But you're allowing leaven to come into the church. And that's why Paul says these things. Look what else he says. Verse 6. Your glorifying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see? A little sin infects everybody. A little cancer infects the whole camp. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread and sincerity and truth. Then check this out. Then I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world. Now, he's not talking about a non-believer that is in fornication or adultery or homosexuality or lesbianism or lying or cheating or robbing or stealing. He's not talking about those people. He's talking to Christians in the church. Look what else he says. This is pretty amazing. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. There's no way we could live in the world. We would have to become monks. You see what I'm saying? Because we do work with fornicators and adulterers and liars and cheaters and murderers. When you go to the store, there's all kinds of different people in the store. You know, they can be liar, fornicator, adulterer. We don't really know who they are, but they're sinners and they're not Christians. And for us to rub shoulders with them, it would be like, wow, you know what? If I can't be around the world, then I have to become a monk. But Paul is saying we need to live in the world, but we're not of the world. But we need to stand for what is right, you see? For what is right. Watch this. Verse 11. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is actively sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner. No, don't even eat with such a person. Why? Because if I sit down with someone that is in fornication or adultery, or he's lying, or cheating, or robbing, or murdering, what's going to happen? We're going to become one with each other. Fellowship makes us one. And when people see me with that person, they're going to identify me with that person. You see? That's why we have to be very careful how we deal with our Christian walk. So Paul is struggling because these people not only had compromised in their position with Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of churches today, like the Corinthian church, that will compromise and will allow homosexuals, lesbians, fornicators in the church. And they'll do nothing about it. Child molesters. And they'll do nothing about it. And yet, the Bible is very clear concerning when someone is in sin. Now, we're not to judge anybody, but if we know somebody that is living a life of sin, then those people need to be confronted biblically. And let me give you the biblical way. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Down about verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, the reason that I would come to you for anything that you have done is because I love you, not because I want to judge you. Especially if I know that you're fellowshipping, you know, and you're being hypocritical about your walk with Jesus Christ because, you know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But because I love you and I want to see you get right with God, I can go and warn you and let you know, hey, what you're doing is wrong because this is what the Word of God teaches. And you can say to me, hey, you know what? Blow off. I don't want to hear it. Or you can say, amen, brother, thank you for coming and sharing with that with me because I've been getting convicted about it and I want to repent and I want to get right with God. Hey, praise the Lord, man. Everything's cool now. But look what he says in verse 16. But if that brother will not hear you, then take with you one or two more people by the mouth or two or three witnesses. Every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the whole church. But if he refuses even to hear the whole church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, when he says tell it to the whole church, he's not literally saying get up and tell everybody, you know, so-and-so is in sin. He's talking about going to the leadership of the church and telling the leaders what's going on in the person's life. Why? Because either he's going to stay or he's going to get excommunicated from the church. But he can't be in the church and live in sin. Why? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That's why I believe today we have so much lack of the presence of God in the life of the church today. Because of every one of our sins individually. Especially when we're not repenting for our sins as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important every day, every morning, every evening, before the sun goes down, to make your heart right with God and with men. So my relationship with God is cool. Because we don't know if the Lord will come back today. You don't know if you're going to die today or tomorrow. You want to make sure that your heart is right with the Lord and be biblical about it. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, where I come to you and I share with you concerning your problem, but yet at the same time, if I am being critical, then Matthew chapter 6 tells me that I need to take the what? The 20 by 20 out of my eye before I tell you to take the 1 by 1 out of your eye. I would be a hypocrite. You see? I think we have to be careful how we judge in the body of Jesus Christ. But if you do know someone that is living an open life of sin and they're fellowshipping in the church, then those people need to be approached and they need to be exhorted in love and share the Word of God with them, because we want to see them saved. We want to see them saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh unless we have to do that. And only because we care for their souls. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 and verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, the leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see? The reason your leaders care for you is because they love you and they care for your soul. It's not that they want to rebuke you or get rid of you. They want to see you walk righteously before God. That's the heart of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul wanted to see true repentance in the life of this believer. And now at this time, what's going on here is that Paul had been hurt by some people. But this guy that was living in sexual sin with his mother-in-law, he already had repented and had made things right before God. And so Paul is rejoicing over his repentance. But look how the chapter begins. This is pretty incredible. Because Paul here is revealing how he has a compassionate heart, not for himself, but for people in the church. A compassionate heart, a shepherd's heart for the people. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But I, Paul, determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Notice, Paul says, if I come to see you again, I don't want to come with pain or in sorrow or in heaviness of heart. I want to come with joy. Now, what would cause Paul to come and be in grief or in sorrow or in pain or in heaviness of heart to know that that person had never repented? That would cause grief and heaviness of heart. You know, sometimes as a shepherd of the flock of God, you know, you get to know people for a long time and you kind of watch their walk with Jesus Christ. And sometimes, like Paul says here, and he'll tell you in a moment, that not only it brings heaviness of heart and it brings pain and it brings sorrow of heart, but sometimes it even brings tears to your eyes to know that people are not changing their hearts. But they're heading in the way of destruction. Very hard for a shepherd to see that. Because a shepherd loves his sheep. That's the heart of Paul. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians saying, look, you guys, I want to come. And if I come, I don't want to come and find out that that person has not repented in their hearts. You see, Paul was receiving personal encouragement from the Corinthians at the same time, and they were not only being faithful, but they were also blessing Paul by the things that they were saying. So Paul was excited, but Paul was at the same time kind of hesitant to make sure that they understood his own heart. Verse 2, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? I mean, if I come and rebuke you, and I'm mad, and I have to rebuke you because, you know, that person hasn't repented, then I'm not going to be happy, and you're not going to be happy, he says. But the one who is made sorrowful by me, notice that. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who has made me sorrowful by me? He says, the one that will bring sorrow to my heart will be the one in sin. But if he has repented, then he'll bring what? He'll bring joy to my heart. And that's always the case. When I hear of someone in the body of Christ that I've known for a long time, that they've gone back into the world and they're destroying themselves on drugs, alcohol, or sexual adventures, it breaks your heart. And sometimes it even brings tears to your eyes. Because you get to know people, you get to minister to people, and you get close to people, and then, you know, the enemy comes along and tries to destroy you, and at the same time, it hurts you because you're the shepherd of the flock of God. Because you have to give an account for people. So always remember, you're not just a number, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ here at Calvary Chapel. We love you. And we care for your souls. And whenever someone would talk to you about some situation in your life, it's not because we hate you or we want to demean you, but we want to make sure that your heart is in tune with God's heart. That you're following the Lord with great joy and with great peace. Because we want to see you in heaven. Look what else Paul says here. And I wrote this very thing to you about my relationship with you. Lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So again, Paul now is making reference to that sinning brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now I want to make sure that everything's cool, everything's okay, so that we can all rejoice together. Otherwise, we're going to be what? We're going to be hurt. We're going to be sorrowful. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Hey, it was hard for me to write to you this letter. When Paul wrote the first letter, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it was very painful for him to rebuke the pastor of that church, because the pastor of the church was compromising in the Word of God. I don't understand how a pastor can teach the Bible and yet fully compromise the Word of God. And there are many that do that. Many that do that. That call upon the name of the Lord. And they'll allow in their church people to live lives that are in full sin, and never, ever, ever preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But preach sweet sermons to tickle people's ears. And people feel comfortable. I would pray that you would never, ever feel comfortable with my preaching. I'd rather have you that way. Because then I know that I'm being a true shepherd and that I'm teaching the Word of God. And then I know that the Holy Spirit is getting you good. See, that would be cool. And that's the way to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not to compromise. So look what Paul says again, in verse 3 again. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest I come, and I should have sorrow over those who ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is joy in you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many, many tears. Notice Paul's heart. He spent a lot of nights crying for the people of God. John Calvin said, the godly pastors weep within themselves before making others weep. And that is so true. If we truly care for the flock of God and we really love you, then we're going to be weeping for you as true shepherds of the flock of God. When we hear about someone falling, it brings grief to our hearts. We don't rejoice. It hurts. Because we feel like Satan got another one. And it's really sad that so many people have been taken away by Satan and beat up and destroyed in their lives. And yet Paul says, when I think of you and when I write to you with much affliction and anguish of heart, I was writing to you, and with many, many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Man, Paul just opens his whole heart to them. I want you to know that I love you. It's my love for you that I cry for you. I want to see you in heaven, Paul says. I don't want to see you sucked away by the enemy. And I think that's so beautiful how Paul, and like Jesus, and like Moses, and Samuel, and all of the, like David, and Daniel, and all of the prophets of Old Testament, how at one time or other, they wept with the people, and for the people. It's so sad. There's a situation in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, where the prophet Ezekiel is called by God to be a watchman. And even up to the point where later on in the chapter, God's going to come to Ezekiel and say, Ezekiel, your wife's going to die, and I'm going to take her home, and you're going to be left all alone. And God takes his wife away from him. But before that instance, what God does, he says, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to go with me to the house of God. And so they went up to the house of God, and he was actually in a trance. God pulled him by the hair, pulled him up, took him over to the temple of God. And then when they got to the house of God, in the back of the house of God, there was a hole in the wall. And the Lord says to him, he says, can you see through that hole? So he goes and looks through the hole. He says, what do you see? He starts looking through the hole. He goes, wow, I can't believe what I see. People. But he says, well, what do you see? And all of a sudden he begins to explain. He says, I see people in the house of God. He says, no, let's open the hole a little bit bigger. So he makes a hole a little bigger, and all of a sudden the vision is not only seen, but he begins to see that inside of the house of God, which is the holy place of God, they got all these pornographic statues and pictures all over the house of God, and people are committing sexual acts in the house of God. And he says, does that blow you away, Ezekiel? He says, Lord, that blows me away. He says, that's nothing. Let me take you around to the front of the building of the temple of the house. So they go around the building. They get around the building at the entrance here. And he goes out there facing the east. And all of a sudden he sees 25 priests, leaders, in a yoga position, meditating and worshiping the sun. And God says, these are the leaders of my people. And Ezekiel begins to weep in his heart. He can't believe it. That these are the people of God in the temple of God, worshiping other gods. And yet the priests, the leaders, are not doing anything with the people. People like priests. You see? It's pretty heavy. That's why when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, it's not a building. It's people. People's hearts, people's souls. That we desire to see not only saved, but we like to see them activated in ministry. We like to see them make an effect in their community, in the place of work, in the place where you're shopping, wherever you go, where people can actually see that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that was the heart of Paul. Man, I love you guys so much that sometimes I weep tears. They fall to the pages where I even write because I love you so much, and yet I know that Satan is at work in some of your lives. That's the heart of Paul. Look what else he says. He's not going to deal with the offender. Verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, look, anybody sinned, like the guy in chapter 5, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. You know, be careful. He's now sharing with them that when you're going to treat a person that has sinned against God, hey, don't go off on that person. Make sure you love that person when you are talking to him. When you counsel that person and you instruct that person, it has to be done under the basis of God's love. Otherwise, you're in the flesh. Because you're not God to rebuke anybody. Paul is talking here about restoration. You see, restoring that person that has sinned against God. Because many times when a person sins, what happens? They feel, Satan puts in their minds, well, I've sinned against God, so now God can use me again. That's not true. That's not true. If a person truly repents in their hearts, God will use you to the ultimate. It's never too late with God. That's the grace of God and the mercy of God. But remember, it is only to true repentance that my usefulness for God will come. As I truly repent and change my heart and mind and I give myself back to the Lord, God instantly will pull me back and begin to use my life. That's what he's talking about here. Because so many times people say, well, God can't use you anymore. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. David sinned and God used him. Moses sinned and God used him. There are many in the Bible that have sinned and repented truly before God, and God used them. Yes, you will reap to your sin. But God will use your life now in a better way. Why? Because now you can minister to people to what you went through and minister with power to those people. And doesn't mean that now I'm going to go out and sin so I can get power, okay? It doesn't mean that. But God will use your life and your testimony to some event, whatever it may be, to bring glory and honor to his name. And Paul here is talking about that person that actually had fallen and now repented and now taking him back and restoring him back into fellowship and not, you know, excommunicating him anymore. but allow him to come back into the fellowship and receive him like a brother. Why? Because many times when a person sins, when they come back into the church, people are distant from that person. It should never be that way. Never, never like that. Like they have the plague. Uh-uh, no way. Because then we all feel guilty because we're all sinners. Paul says, be careful how you treat that person. Make sure you treat them Christ-likeness, the way Jesus would treat you. Don't you remember that story in John chapter 8 where the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? The Pharisees set her up with this other person. And when they brought her to Jesus, they brought her totally from the act of sexual immorality, brought her to Jesus, threw her down on the floor, and said, we caught this very woman in the very act of sex, of adultery. And they said, Jesus, what would you do? What does the Bible say? And Jesus stooped down and he took his finger and he began to write on the floor. And then from the eldest to the youngest, they picked up rocks to stone her. And Jesus said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they all one by one began to walk away. You know why? When Jesus was on the floor, he was probably saying, David did this, John did this, Mary, and they all walked away and dropped the stones. Because they were all guilty. Just like any one of us here. He who has no sin, cast the first stone. We all have sin. And at the same time, if God has forgiven me and cleansed me and washed me and has given me a second opportunity or a third or fourth or fifth or sixth or a thousand opportunities, when I come back into fellowship with God, then I come back in fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be so severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Imagine the punishment that he feels himself just in the condemnation that Satan already has cast at him. You know when you do something wrong, how you feel? You feel bad. You don't need others to come and point to you, you know? You know what you've done. If there's no repentance, you're going to be cynical. You don't care then. But when a person really knows what they've done wrong, hey, there's a lot of guilt that you carry until God begins to take the guilt away and begins to demonstrate to you his love and his grace and his mercy. And it is so good when brothers and sisters can encourage you instead of discourage you or taking you down because you've sinned against God. That's why we have to be careful. We have to be like Christ in our judgment before the people. Verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with much sorrow. Hey, how do you know you're not going to fall next week or next month? Then what's going to happen to you? Who's going to go after you? You see? That's why I'm always leery when people start saying, oh, did you know? Hey, be careful because you might be the next one. We have to be careful. Because you may fall one day and you're going to need someone to go pick you up and bring you back to the fold. We have to be careful. We have to be like Christ-like. So Paul gives good counsel here. Verse 8, therefore, because of this, I am urging you to reaffirm your love to him. See what he's saying? Hey, reaffirm that he's welcome back in the church and that you love him. Don't let him feel like a cast-off or a castaway. Don't let him feel like he's disqualified, but that he's back in fellowship in the church and with God. He says, for to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Hey, I wanted to see what your heart was like, to see if you're following the guidelines that are biblical. You see? Paul says, I wanted to see how you were. And now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Look at that. Cancel the debt. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hey, Christ is my witness. I did it in front of the Lord and I'm doing it in front of you so that I can be at peace with God. Why? Verse 11, watch this. Lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not stupid of his devices. We're not dumb. If we don't do what is right, then what are we doing? We're opening the door for Satan to get us. Really good. You see, this is actually the source of the real conflict here, where Satan always attacks the spirit and the emotions of a person in the life of a believer and tries not to encourage you, but discourage you and to pull you away from Jesus Christ. There are three things that I want to share with you tonight, three R's. Recognize the enemy and the problem you're in tonight. Secondly, resist the enemy and he will flee. And thirdly, recognize or rejoice the victory that you have through Jesus Christ and you will receive the joy of the Lord. Notice, recognize, resist, and rejoice. And if you can do that, then Satan has nothing against you. When Satan comes and hassles me, I always use the word of God. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And I don't yell because he's not deaf. I just, real lightly, Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Because he's always hassling me. But at the same time, I recognize that he hassles me because I am doing the will of God. You see? And that's the same with you. If you're doing God's will, hey, you're not going to have peace of mind with Satan. He's going to hassle you while you sleep and while you're awake, no matter what. But yet we have the power to rebuke him. We have the power to recognize the enemy and the problems that we not only encounter today, but secondly, I have the power to resist the enemy by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and by making the proclamation and rebuking in the name of Jesus, Satan, and then rejoicing over the victory that Jesus Christ gives to me through faith in Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in that. I don't have to feel, you know, like a cast off. I don't have to feel like, you know, God doesn't love me. But he loves me, even when I fall or when I rise. God never, ever leaves me without his love, no matter what I do. God is so awesome in my life. And that's what he wants to do with every one of us here. Then look at Paul. This is so cool. Because now Paul is going to talk about the triumphs that we have in Jesus Christ, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. So when he came to Troas, he was looking for Titus, but he couldn't find Titus. And what Paul did is he was there looking for Titus, but he couldn't find him. So what happens is that the Lord took him to Troas, and Titus went somewhere else. But the Lord opened, by divine appointment, God brought him, and he opened this great door where he was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in Troas. Look what he says. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ gospel, as a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. So he went over to Europe now. He's constantly following the perfect will of God in his life as Paul is going on. And now thanks be to God, who always is leading me, notice, in triumph in Jesus Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Notice, Paul gives thanks to God for the word of God and for what Christ is doing in our minds and in our hearts in every place. For we are, to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Imagine that. Those that are saved and those that are going to hell. To the one that is perishing, notice, we are the aroma of death leading to death. But to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Hey, for us Christians, hey, eternal life and to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. But to those that are dying and going to hell, hey, it's a sad thing. That forever and ever they're going to be separated. But then Paul says this in verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. What does he mean by that? Very interesting word, the word peddling. Let me read it to you. The word has the idea of peddling this way. The gospel using the ministry only as a means of making a living rather than building the church of Jesus Christ by teaching and preaching and working for God. That's a warning to ministers and to people in leadership that are in the ministry. We, Paul says, we are not as many that are making a living by using the church. But we have a calling and we have an anointing of God in our lives. We don't do it for money. We do it as a calling of God. I like Paul. It says it burns within our hearts what we do. We're not out trying to rip people off. We're not corrupting or twisting the scriptures so that we can deceive people. But when we speak the word of God and we teach the word of God, we teach it straight and narrow, and we teach it in truth and in power, and it changes people's hearts and lives. That's what Paul says here. Watch again. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity and truth. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Jesus Christ. I like Paul. Hey, Paul says, when we preach the word of God, the Lord has anointed us, and we have a message from heaven to give to the people of God. We're not out here to make a name for ourselves, to promote ourselves, and we're not here to take anybody's money, but we're here because God called us, and when we give to you, we give you the straight, true word of God to your hearts. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And how I thank God for Paul, and I thank God for his epistles. He's going to talk to us more about the ministry in chapter 4. But Paul is preparing us in 2 Corinthians as he begins to spill his heart and begins to share with us the importance of being not only a Christian, but being in the Word of God and making sure we're not falsifying the name of Jesus Christ. Not peddling or using, corrupting the scriptures when we share with people, but when we give the scriptures, we give them straight to the heart of people, and the scriptures will set them free. As God's word brings conviction to the heart of the people. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you, God, for your people. Tremendously tonight, Jesus, in every way that you would help us, not only to know you, but to serve you and to love you. And Lord God, I pray for every person here tonight, Lord God, male, female, young, old. And Lord God, I ask you for Calvary Chapel of Golden Springs. I ask you, Lord God, that you would use our lives in a tremendous way. Father, I pray for the staff. I pray for the pastors. I pray for the ushers. I pray for the Sunday school leaders and teachers. And Lord God, we pray for every person that comes here. Lord, we ask you to help us to be a true church, a church that loves you and worships you, God. And Lord, I would pray this evening that there's anyone here tonight, Lord God, that is in sin, that, Lord God, they would repent before you before it's too late, that they would turn from their sin and that they would open their hearts to the blessings that you have for each one of us individually as we are obedient to the word of God. Father, how we love you and praise you and worship you.